Let's go right now to the word of the Lord, because actually I have quite a bit to say this morning. Not that I don't have little to say, that I have little to say normally, but we're going to cover quite a bit of a topic here this morning, as we're going to continue talking about the love that we were starting 3 weeks ago now, and now we've been continuing on. Remember last week we were talking about the fact that love is a certain couple of things, and we'll get there in just a moment to refresh your memory. But today we're going to be looking at the wrong way signs. We're going to look through all of these items that Paul labels to the church. And we need to be very careful here what these mean. Because sometimes when you read through scripture, or even when a pastor preaches a message, you can go away condemned and you say, oh man, I failed in this and I failed in that. I don't see that being the case with what Paul is saying here to us this morning. At the very beginning, before he starts off with his introduction when he gives his introduction and then goes into this love chapter, he says, now I will show you the most excellent way. In other words, he is looking at some problems perhaps in the church, but he's not saying, I see this in your life and that in your life and this other. He's saying, I know you want to excel in all things. And so in as much as you want to excel, I encourage you right now to turn your attention and look at me. These are the things that you should apply to your life. Now, that's a challenge. And that's what every one of us in the church are trying to live up to, the challenge. Because the world is looking to us for a genuine representation of what love is. So it's not about what we're failing at, but rather to motivate us to be able to do the things that Jesus was doing. And to be the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. On his second missionary journey, Paul had gone to the city of Corinth. And he stayed there for a year and a half. And then he had to leave. And about 3 years later, 3.5 years later, when he's left the city, he ends up noticing something. And I put it in quotes because I read this in a commentary. And it said, the problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but that too much of Corinth was in the church. And you know, that could happen to every one of us, couldn't it? That the problem isn't that we are living here on earth as foreigners, as strangers, as people who have their citizenship in heaven, but the problem is sometimes too much of the world tries to seep in and get inside of us. And so we need to be wise and have eyes that are open. And so to remind you of our text, because we read it last week, but it was in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. We talked about that last week. Now, going on, it says, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So here we have the wrong way signs, if you will. And it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know what? It's important that you notice when wrong way signs are out there. They're around. I remember almost 20 years ago, because this year I'll be celebrating 20 years as the pastor of the church, and it was in that process before I was living here in the Lakeside area, and I was living in Guadalajara and traveling back and forth, and we were coming home one night after ministry, and I was tired and so forth, and I, you know, you get into just autopilot, and you're going, but for some reason, I missed where I was at, and I suddenly turned right where I was supposed to turn right, I thought, but it was actually the next street. And when I turned right, I turned head on into four lanes of oncoming traffic because I was going the wrong way on a one-way street. You know, that is such a good feeling. It's terrifying. And what do? You slam on your brakes, you try to turn around because nobody's there. But now they just got a green light. And so everybody tries to take off at me, and there are block difference. And I'm trying to turn around and go back and try to get out of the way because all four lanes, it wasn't that, you know, oh, I could just go this way and I can turn here. I mean, it was a terrifying experience. And this is the thing that we have to understand in our walk with God. If we see the oncoming traffic, and the world is going to be that oncoming traffic, and we're going to understand if we say, I want to walk with with God that we're going to constantly be able to tell whether we're walking with him or whether we're going in the wrong direction. And we're talking about that here this morning. And so Paul starts off and he says, love does not envy. You see, envy makes one resentful of the good fortune of others. We'll say, I wish I had that person's gifts or possessions or position of influence. I wish I had what that person has. You know what? That's not important in the church, Paul's going to say. Why? Because every one of us have a strategic location that God has placed us in. Like living stones, he is putting us into his building, his holy temple, and he's building us. Now, if every stone in their location were to be envious of the other stone next to them, or the one across the hallway from them, or what have you, when would that building ever be completed? But God uses every one of us in our giftings as well as in our deficiencies. You know, if I understand what Scripture says, it tells me that when I am weak, he is strong. If we always want to be strong, what are we saying? I don't want the display of God's glory in my life. And that's not what we as believers are wanting. Paul had noticed this in the Corinthian church. Earlier in that same letter that he was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And you say, but I am a human. No, we are children of God. We have been changed. Envy in and of itself is destructive. One of the prime examples of that is the life of King Saul in the Old Testament. Remember when he was first elected, if you will, or chosen. And here's the man that's going to be the king. You know what everyone looked for is this new person, and they can't find him. Where was King Saul at the moment of his inauguration, we'll say, the moment of his being revealed to the public? He was hiding amongst the luggage. He was not, in his own mind, a leader. He walked in humility. He didn't think he was worthy. And when he stepped forward, everyone was, wow, look, he's taller than everybody else. And God began to give him victories. Every time he went to battle, he had a win on his side because he trusted in God. But with the progress of time, he began to trust in himself more and more. And as a result of that, he felt that his position was one to be protected. And he would envy anybody that tried to usurp or tried to get in the way of the limelight that he felt that he deserved. And one such individual was named David. Remember, when David shows up, he doesn't think much of him because he's just this young guy. He's probably going to die out there on the field. I'll give him my battle garb and my armor and so forth, and we'll send him out. But I don't have much hope for him. After all, he's really inexperienced. That would have been Saul's original impression of David. But David goes out after rejecting the armor and he slays a giant. You know the name? Goliath, right? And what happens when they're coming back from the battles in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 7, it says, as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That just thrilled Saul's heart, didn't it? He began to hate David that very first day. And that hatred never disappeared. As a matter of fact, it progressed to countless times trying to kill David. He tried to kill David with the hand of the enemy. He tried to kill David by throwing his own spear. He tried to kill David by hunting him down with the entire army of Israel. He tried to go after David because of envy. Envy does not represent God. Clearly, in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Envy can't do that. I can honor you as long as you're on the rung below me. That's what envy says. I can trust you as long as I can keep control over you. But when that person starts to rise up, there's a different situation altogether. Now, one of those prime examples, and you heard me mention this a couple of weeks ago, and I told you I'd get to it eventually, was the person Barnabas. Barnabas was this guy that was was just a wonderful individual. I wish I would have known him. I've probably known people like him. I just didn't know him because I didn't live in that generation, right? And Barnabas was one that loved people to the point where selflessly he just gave away stuff. He'd sell property and give it to the church to help the poor. And as a result, his name, not because he wanted to have a great name, but his name was promoted because he genuinely loved God and loved people. And so the church looked at him and said, you know what? This is somebody that we want a lot more copies of. Let's send him on to teach what he's doing. And so we'll get to the scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 11. It tells us this story in verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. I want you to note something here. Barnabas did not write this. You know, this is one of the things that Paul is going to also talk about, the self-promotion. We like to make sure people say the right things, and so we kind of encourage them. Barnabas didn't talk to the Dr. Luke before he wrote this book of Acts, okay? Acts is written by Luke after he observes stuff. Oh, that would be what people say about us. They observe our lives and say, that's a good person. That's what he says. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Oh, that these qualities would reign in our lives. That's why Barnabas just loves people, because he genuinely thinks of them above himself. And he says, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So he shows up. There's already a move of God happening, and he shows up, and there's this huge influence, this huge influx of all of the people coming to know Jesus because they have somebody that genuinely represents Jesus right there. And what would happen at that point with the life of many leaders, if we were in the leadership of today, they would say, I'm glad I'm here to rescue everybody. But that's not the case with Barnabas. Barnabas says about him, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas knew his weaknesses and knew the strengths of others. And instead of being envious of those strengths and trying to duplicate them, stealing his study notes and using his sermon outline, he literally goes and he says, you come because you have something that the church desperately needs. He goes and he gets him. And he says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul. Now all of a sudden, he comes along. He doesn't say, all right, here you are. You're going to be my assistant. He brings him in and he says, here you are. You know what happens eventually with that? Barnabas and Saul. We know him as Paul. If you look at as the missionary journey starts and the stuff happens, what happens? More and more, Paul's name gets pushed to the front, pushed to the top. And at that point, if Barnabas were a typical leader, he would find ways to pull Paul back down, put him back into place because of envy. But that's not the case. It says that they together met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There was such a transformation because Barnabas saw, I don't have everything. Here's somebody that can. And so envy wasn't a part of his life. And this is what Paul has learned. And he's saying, love is not envious. It can't be envious because it actually wants others to be improved. They're looking so that other people would grow in love with Jesus and love for one another far more than just saying, I'm somebody important. And so he goes on in that same vein of thinking and he says, love is not boastful. You know, like the sin of envy, boasting or telling everyone just how great we are. You know, say this to that person. Make sure that they know this about me. You know, there's times, and it's almost embarrassing when I've been in circles with pastor groups, and suddenly and just on the level of leadership in pastors, how many pastors judge whether a pastor is a good pastor by how many people are in the church? How many go there? You know, and it's like they want to have this impression that they give to other individuals of how great and how worthwhile they are. But Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 2 says, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. Now, remember I said when we were reading that portion of scripture in Acts about Barnabas, that Barnabas did not write that. He didn't go and tell Luke, oh, Luke, when you get the part about me, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of chapters about me. Right? I don't see that happening. That's not there. Luke is a trained observer. And Luke's observation ends up coming to the conclusion, Barnabas is a good man. And this is just the opposite of what was happening even in the days of Jesus. You know, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, those were people who were boastful. They fell into this sin. Their motivation was all self-promotion. In Matthew chapter 23, it says this in verse 5, Jesus talking about them. How many don't want this to be Jesus' description of us? Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their parakletos, I don't know even, that's an English word, here you go, wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. They were looking for others' approval, for their applause, rather than the fact that they're serving the Lord. In other words, they are different people when people are watching them than when they are in their real nature. Real love means that person is the same always. Real love is like that. Paul had said to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And the reason why Barnabas didn't have envy, he didn't have to boast to try to make himself stronger when everybody was saying, wow, Paul is doing great things. Look, even handkerchiefs that he touches are healing people. And Barnabas is like, he didn't have to push his name forward. He says, I'm glad that God is getting the glory, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do, just simply love on the people and help them in any way that I can be of help. And he goes on similarly, and he says, love is not arrogant, Paul does. Arrogance is contrary to love because it focuses on me rather than on the other person. Now, the first sin, and if I say the first sin, people will go to the Garden of Eden. But really, that wasn't the first sin. Because the first sin is the sin that caused the devil to be there in the form of a snake. Because he rose up and he had the sin of arrogance. Book of Isaiah says in chapter 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That was his arrogance. And you've heard me say this before, but I pulled out of my notes the exact quote, so I didn't just do it off the cuff. Jonathan Edwards stated this, nothing puts a Christian so far beyond the devil's reach as humility. Now, why is that? Because God exalts the humble, but not the arrogant. You know why? Because when we are arrogant, we're actually choosing the wrong side. Think about it. God is on the side of lifting up the humble. Who's on the side of the arrogant? That's Satan. And he tries to make us be more and more arrogant. And look, you're going to get ahead by letting everyone see you and watching you and telling everyone how great you are. And you know what we're doing when we fall into that? We're choosing Satan's team over God's team. And so Paul writes and he observes, you know, this is something that happens even in religious circles. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, it happens around us on a regular basis. But we need to crucify that because it's a decision that we make daily that we want to be on God's side. Because that's what Paul is really all about. He's saying, look at me. I'm showing you the most excellent way. It's not about me getting on top. He didn't die. Paul did not die the richest man in the world. He died a very difficult death in prison. But he knew that he had accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. He had run the race. He had given glory to the right one. His goals were set in order and correct. Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee, Jesus says, stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know what? There's a tendency at times to just look down on people. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. And some of the people that we could look down on would be the person that's using drugs and is there half unconscious on the streets. And we like, as we walk by. The other day, I watched a video on YouTube. And how it came to me, I don't know. You know, sometimes when you're on YouTube, they just suggest things. And you say, oh, okay, what is that? And here's this guy. And he looks like a druggie. He is dirty. He looks like a street person. Hasn't bathed in a long time. He's carrying trash bags. And he has this dirty backpack that one could only assume has all kinds of drug paraphernalia in it. And this guy starts going up to people as they're leaving the nice mall and asking them if they have some money that they could give him. And most of the people didn't even notice that he was there, or at least pretended not to notice. He would talk to them. They wouldn't give an answer. They would just walk right on by. But there were some people who would stop and let him talk to them and either say, you know what, I don't have any money right now or what have you. Well, there was one person that caught my attention in the video. It was actually a video that same guy had set up because he had a hidden camera. He wanted to see what people's responses were. He had dressed up like that. And this one person comes out of the mall and says, you know what? I don't have any money on me. I bought this with a credit card. Let me see. I may have some money in my car. Well, others had given this excuse and then just drove away too, right? Well, this guy all of a sudden comes back and he says, I found it. I have $10. Here you go. Here's $10. And at that, the guy said, you know what, you can keep it. I don't need your $10. I was just checking how many people genuinely care about other individuals. And he said, just to thank you for your love, he opened up his trash bag and he took out and he said, I'm going to give you 100 for every one. You gave me $10. Here is $1,000. And he took out $1,000 and handed it to the guy. And you know what? When I saw that video, I thought to myself, oh, how many times have I missed my $1,000? No, that can't be the reaction. Because then it would be also about us, the selfishness. You say, why is that person so much the exception rather than the norm? And I understand, and I'm not saying that we should give money to everybody that comes up and talks to us. We need to use wisdom. But at the same time, we can't have an arrogance about us that ignores the other person, that says that person is just a terrible person, and I am a good person, and I can't have the two mixed. We need to be people who genuinely represent Jesus and love one another, and arrogance would hinder that from ever taking place in our lives. You know, love is not impolite. One of the things that Paul says, this verb for impolite conveys the idea of acting shamefully or contrary to the established standards of conduct and so forth. And you know what? Sometimes just the things that we see and we do end up going in the exact direction that we're opposite of what we want to do. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Again, not to criticize, just to say what was really going on here. Do you remember years ago, the style, the fashion for, and I don't want to pick on just ladies, we'll pick on the men in just a moment, the ladies had these wide hats. They were stylish. And they would come to church with these huge hats, showing how, you know, they had flowers and ribbon and so forth. I remember being a kid in those days and having to sit behind that lady. You know, what was I thinking? I'm going to tell you that really wasn't that courteous to keep that big hat because that was the fashion style and I'm making a fashion statement, hello, when the person now behind me can't see the worship team, can't see the words on the screen, can't see the pastor when he's preaching, but they can see my hat. You know, I think that this is some of the things that perhaps was being talked about when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, I also want women to dress modestly. And sometimes we think, oh, well, the hat wasn't immodest. But what's the point? We're not talking about actual clothing here. There are people honestly, I have no problem with people coming in shorts into our church, and I have no problem with people coming in pants and slacks, that it makes no difference. But if people are coming in such a way as to just simply impress others, we're saying, look at me instead of looking at God. And we need to make sure, and he says, properly adorning with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Paul has told the Corinthians then in 1 Corinthians 14 now, after he's described what love is supposed to be like, he says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is what he's talking about when he says that love is not rude. You know, when we use clothing in a certain way, you know, there are times for all types of clothing. If you go to the beach, use a swimsuit. But if you're going to church, we're not going to use a swimsuit, right? I mean, there's certain moments and certain times because we're respectful of other individuals. Not too long ago, as many of you know, I'm the presbyter of our region, and we have monthly meetings with the pastors. And as a group of pastors, we also have a WhatsApp group as we communicate back and forth with one another, celebrate one another's birthdays, and you know all of that kind of stuff that you could imagine that we have as friends and as co-pastors or pastors of different churches in the area. And after one of those meetings, one of the people that were there published a picture of our previous meeting. Now, this was a while ago, and the picture spoke volumes to me because we were in the middle of a worship time, and all of the pastors, literally, I mean, God was moving. All of them with their eyes open. Some you could even see with the quality of the camera, the tears going down their cheeks and their hands raised up as they were worshiping God, as we had opportunity to just gather and fellowship and love on God and love on one another. And I started to look at this picture, and when I looked at the picture, it just hit me something hard right in the chest. Because all of the pastors were just doing this and worshiping God, and right there I was in the middle, and I was doing this. And I thought, all the pastors, by what they were doing, was declaring their love for Jesus above all other things. And it appears that I was declaring that I love my cell phone more than anything else. Nobody said anything. They didn't send me the picture individually and say, what do you think about yourself in this picture? There wasn't an attack. But I looked at it and I said, that's not right. This is some of the things that we're talking about. Because there's a correct moment for things. And when we come into church, we put our phone on vibrate or turn it off or leave it in the car or however, because I'll tell you, we form addictions. I have to see what the newest message was that just came, even if I heard, feel it just vibrate. And we have this inability at times to understand what we're really communicating to other people. And this is what Paul is saying. Make sure you're communicating to everybody that your passion for Jesus is genuine. And you know what? It takes discipline. I'll tell you, I have to make sure I go and put my cell phone over here. There's times, and I'm gonna be honest with you. Not that I'm not normally honest with you, but I'm going to tell you that there are times when I will get a message in the middle of worship that I have to respond to. For example, we transmit hello people on the internet. And there are times when, for example, that Charlotte could not be here or Pharisees could not be here. And we're one song into the worship and they send me a message saying there's no audio being projected. They send me a message saying, am I telling the truth or not? That's happened, right? Okay, she doesn't remember. Okay, but it has happened. Nonetheless, when we were in COVID and in these moments, I would get these messages. And so there's times when I have to look down, but it's not because, if it wasn't from somebody that I know or if it's not something about the service, or if it's not about worshiping Jesus, I have to just put it off to the side for later. And every one of us need to make that decision. What is the highest priority in our lives so that we're not rude? Because you know what? It could be a distraction. We have sometimes youth that come in and we're in the middle of the worship service or a teaching time and you can hear the game that they're playing. This is what Paul is talking about. Love is not rude because I'm not going to distract the person from serving the Lord. We're thinking more of others than of ourselves. So love is neither selfish nor easily irritated. We talked a little bit about this last week. We all need to learn this lesson. Even the disciples struggled with the selfishness. And even in our Bible reading that you're going to have today in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, is going to say that Jesus is there giving this great teaching. He's in the middle of sharing Holy Communion. He's about ready to be traded over by this traitor named Judas. He's pointing out who's going to be the traitor. He's pointing out this new thing that he's instituting with this new covenant in his blood and with his body. And it says right there openly in the text, and there all of a sudden has this argument erupt of who of the disciples is going to be the most important. It'll happen at the most inopportune moments, right? And this is what Paul here is talking about. It says that we are not the people who are selfish. It's not about us. It's about serving other individuals. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we are being those examples and showing the world what Jesus is really like. That's what Paul is emphasizing over and over again. Love can't hold a grudge or seek revenge. Now, why is that? And I'm going to tell you later on, Paul even says it again. He says, because love forgives. You can't hold a grudge and say, but I forgive you. The grudge means you haven't forgiven. Grudge means that you're still holding that account against them. And the idea of revenge and the reason why we hold or keep a list of wrongs against us is because we want to make sure we pay back tooth for tooth and that they get back just as much, if not just a little bit more than the pain they caused us. But Paul says that that's not the case because, after all, it's all about the person coming into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to make a side note here. There is a difference, my friends, between not forgiving and not trusting. Forgiveness is granted automatically because we have been forgiven. Trust, when somebody's broken trust, that's another thing. Trust is something that's earned. And we watch the life of that person. If I have somebody that sins against me, I forgive them immediately. Does that mean that I'm going to let them continue to take advantage of me when they continue to have this drug problem or continue to have this issue? No, trust is something that is generated with time and is earned. A leader, and we have known to everybody, churches where pastors fail and fall. Now, they could be forgiven immediately. Does that mean you trust them and make them the senior pastor again? Right afterward? No, there's a process of restoration because we have the trust being rebuilt. And so just say that as a side note so that you understand there is a difference. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you hold a grudge, you're allowing that to fester and become bitterness in your heart where you can be overcome by that and end up submitting to the concept or the idea of revenge. And so we have to be quick to forgive other individuals. And that is never easy. But I've seen testimony of people who have forgiven incomparable things. The martyrs that would forgive their captors and just people who have been abused in such a powerful way. And then they forgive. Doesn't mean they trust right away, but they forgive. And that through that forgiveness, their captors end up coming to know the Lord. This has been even in the history where just after the Holocaust and all of the things that of the Jews who would forgive their captor, and that just breaks through because God also forgives us. Love does not rejoice in evil because love can't be distorted or twisted. In other words, it can't be because a love for selfish use, because that perverse or twisted or evil purposes, it ends up not being the best for the person. Genuine love means that I care about the other individual more than I care for myself. I want to lift them up. If Barnabas had cared more about himself, he wouldn't have sold the property. If he cared more about himself, he would have stayed in luxury rather than traveling to Antioch. If Barnabas wanted to have just a level of authority and care more about himself, he wouldn't have left on that first missionary journey with Paul. Barnabas genuinely loved people, and it was his motivation. What really gives you joy reveals much about your character. Sometimes I hear people celebrate when somebody falls. And because they didn't like them. That president, that evil individual, and so forth. And they celebrate. But love never can celebrate the demise of another person. We weep with them. And we want them to come to know Jesus. Job says about himself in Job 31, questioning, why would he be suffering like this? Because he's an innocent person. Here's part of his innocence plea. It says, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came him, if I had done that, he could understand being judged, but he hadn't. He wasn't gloating over the enemy's misfortune. And Saul, King Saul, noticed the same thing in the life of David. David was quick to forgive. David was one of those who Saul also says about him that you are more righteous than I. While Saul was hunting him down to kill him, David forgives his life. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. So even our enemies should recognize genuine love from us. We can't celebrate the downfall of another person. This includes, as I said, even our enemies. These are the things that Paul was saying. And if we find ourselves at all tempted, because that's the mode that the world goes in, if we find ourselves following that same suit, we need to see them for what they are, not as a condemnation, but as a great warning. Wrong way, wrong way, wrong way. And we turn around as quickly as we can because we want to be on the path that God is leading for us. Because our goal is to be like Jesus in every way and everything that we do. If Jesus had sought his own advantage, he would never have gone to the cross. But you know what Paul says in Romans 15:3? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. We're willing to take on all of the offenses. Why? Because we love God above all others, and we love everybody else with a passion. And that love motivates us to be different people. So I challenge you to look at your life in comparison to the exemplary life that we have in Jesus. As Paul would say, I'm showing you the most excellent way. Don't look at me when I pick up my cell in the middle of a worship service. Oh, please don't do that. Remind me, Gary, who are you loving right now? Right? And we tell ourselves the truth to correct our behavior. And that means that we love God with all of our heart. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we come before you and we are just so desirous of being like you. We want to be told even the stark truth when we need to hear it. And sometimes it's a terrifying thing to turn a corner and see all of the oncoming headlights and know that you are going the wrong direction. Lord, that may be the response that some or all of us have this morning. But we don't want to be simply terrified. We just want to have one thing as our goal, to be like you. We want to see the signs and know that we are serving you wholeheartedly. Let everything that we do be motivated by one thing, love. First of all, love for you. And secondly, love for everybody else. Let that be shining brightly in our lives so that everyone, even our enemies, would see you shining in us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.